Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Amen. Well, I'm glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And I'm looking at the house of the Lord. As I was praying this morning and walking around these precincts, I said, Lord, I thank you that this carpet fiber is just carpet fiber. And this concrete wall is just concrete. It's plain old concrete, nothing special about it. This steel that supports this, the wood, everything, there's nothing about it that's special. There's nothing about my physical body, though marvelous as it is, that itself is constructed of anything special. In fact, I'm so cheap, I have no gold in my teeth. No gold fillings. So there's nothing of any value physically in all of this, but when we walk into the presence of the Lord and we walk carrying the presence of the Lord, this place is made holy ground. Our lives are made set apart and sacred. And all of a sudden, there's a redemption there that we can see. It's there, but we can see it because He is with us. And when He is with us, it doesn't get any better than that. And so I'm always looking forward to the times that we can come together. I enjoy the presence of the Lord that I have in my private prayer time, but I also enjoy it when you all come into the building and you carry a little piece of Jesus with you. And when we all come together, there is fitting together, there is an encouragement, there is a strength that comes. And so that's why I think David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord, because he knew there was something special to be encountered there with God's people. I'm glad that you are here in this room, and I'm glad that there are those others that are joining us by way of Facebook and YouTube. I just wanted to let you know that we have people in the islands of the Mediterranean and in Switzerland that are tuning in. Now, they watch it on a different time sometimes, but there are people that I can see from the analytics and other things that are actually tuning in from all around the world. Isn't that amazing? I'm really looking forward to heaven, to meeting some of those people through the website, through Facebook, YouTube, things that you share. And let me just say this as a shameless plug. It's really helpful. This is something, the gospel's meant to be shared, and sermons are meant to be shared. Even if you think of it this way, man, this meant nothing to me. Maybe I'll give it away, somebody else can use it. Have you ever done that? Gone through your closet? What do I have this for? I don't need this. Let me give it to somebody else. It's better than throwing it away. Well, I'm telling you, even if your mentality is, I know this isn't your mentality, but even if your mentality was, that's the silliest sermon I've ever heard, that's dumb, who would ever do that? There is somebody else that will mean gold to, and that God can use in their life. So I want to encourage you on YouTube and Facebook to share. Yes. Share Wise and Wonderful. Share True Seekers. Share our devotionals each morning. Share the sermons, because this is powerful stuff. Yes, sir. Why? Not because of the people that are in it. Not because of the wonderful, beautiful people who make it happen and the ones who support and make it happen. No, it's because of the subject. And you know who the subject is? His name is Jesus. And you know who is right there with him? The Holy Spirit is right here with us, and he's taking those things that seem so plain vanilla and couldn't possibly do anything great, and he takes these plain dirt creatures and infuses them with the glories of heaven, so that the excellency of the power might be of him and not of us. And by his glory and his grace, he changes and transforms lives. So I want to encourage you to get into the mode of sharing. Now we're looking down the road as we're coming out of the summer. We're going to go into a series called This Is My Story. I'm letting you know, a preview. Letting you get ready. Be praying over this. And we're going to be very specifically thinking about, what is our story? What is my testimony? And by the way, if you don't have one, you can get one before then. Right? And then we're going to move into the mode of purposely connecting with people right in our community and in our spheres of influence, and identifying five people in prayer that the Lord would lay upon our heart, that it might be that cashier you always go through her line or his line. It might be that waitress or waiter. It may be that favorite restaurant, whatever it is. that you're going to locate these five people in your orbit and that you're going to begin praying for them. Especially, we're asking this, Lord, lay somebody upon my heart that is not born again, does not know you, or is out of fellowship with the church. Okay? Two focuses. And then we're going to start through a process of building bridges to them and praying, but we're going to start with getting their names and praying for them. And we're going to add them in on those nine of us that have submitted the names of friends. And we're going to add that. Can you imagine if just 20 of us got five, that would be 100 people that we would be praying for that we can bring into relationship with Jesus. So I just want to encourage you, as we come into the fall, moving towards harvest in the fall, we're going to be focused upon that. Until then, everybody say seven things.
Seven things.
Not surprised, are you? And so what we're going to do this summer is I could really dress it up and call it the Super Summer of Seven Things, but that's not the series message. It's simply seven things. And there's some seven things that the Scripture talks about that we're going to walk through as a congregation here in the summer. It's going to be the summer of seven things. And it really helps because in our devotions, because we have seven in a day, in a week, it works out really nicely for that. I'm not promising either way that as we go into the fall that the devotions will necessarily exactly track. They may expand on what we do on Sunday. We may not have, I know you're disappointed, brace yourself. We may not have 7 points on Sunday, but we will have seven devotions during the week. If I have to preach a whole separate sermon that's 7 points in order to do it, we'll make it happen. Not even with you in the room. I'll just have a laugh. I'll have Pastor Steve's laugh track and applause track, and we'll do that. But just wanted to let you just already know, going into the fall, we want to get ready for This Is My Story. And the Lord is going to help us. Begin praying, Lord, do a work in me because I want to become more effective sharing my testimony, my faith. Even if I feel like it's not much, Lord, I'm going to ask that you'd help me to have the boldness to step in there and make connections with people and begin to share my faith. That's what we're building towards in this fall as we go towards This Is My Story. But we're this morning going to kick this off with seven things, and boy, this is going to be a real barn burner. Seven things the Lord hates. Hello? This is biblical, folks. We always want to be cheery, talking positive, right? But we have to understand something, that the Word of God is truth and that we want it to be balanced. And we have to understand, and I believe that this will help us as we go through this message today. It will help you and I to understand what's going on in our world and why. Why is this stuff going on? Why is it happening? Seven things that the Lord hates. Now, let me just say right here off the beginning, it would probably be a great idea if you know there's something that the Lord hates, that you don't go there. Now, I know, first of all, hate is a strong word. But every spouse in this room knows what it is their spouse hates. And every parent in this room knows what their kids hate. And that's a strong word, I know. But what does it mean? It disgusts them. It makes them want to spit out whatever's in their mouth. They can't stand it. Some of us do a strange dance when we're faced with something that we really don't like. To disgusting means it's not gustable. It's not something you want to take in as food. And so there are things that disgust God. There are things that Jesus said he would spit out. And so we have to understand, let's get real. This is where the rubber meets the road. We know what it's like, and there are things that people, and so what do? Is if you're a cook, you don't cook that for them, right? Because that is definitely not something they like, and so you avoid that. If that's something they don't appreciate, don't like, they hate, you don't do it, you don't say it, you don't go there. Amen? All the spouses said, amen. All the wise spouses said, right? And all the wise children said. Okay, so the Bible lets us know that there's things that God hates, and though that may seem uncomfortable, I think as we dig into this, you're going to see, especially as we unpack it this week, as we go in depth in our devotions, you're going to see how much of this is going on in our world today and what we can do about it. So I want to read this verse. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. If there was any doubt in your mind what he hates, it's detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Well, I'll just let that sit there for just a second. Are you already catching on? Hey, you know what? I think I just read the headlines from last week's newspaper. I think I just heard all the headlines of the 24-hour news cycle just now. I think I just heard them. I think I've seen video about this. Here we go. Seven things the Lord hates. Number one, haughty eyes. Hall & Oates sang a tune, Private Eyes. But I could change that. Like, I love to destroy lyrics for my kids and sing, haughty eyes, they're watching you. Right? Haughty eyes. That's a haughty look right there. Have you ever seen that? That's not haughty, H-O-T-T-I-E. That's haughty, H-A-U-G-H-T-Y. The Lord detests a haughty look. Now why? The eyes are designed by God to be windows into the soul, and just the eye alone has a remarkable way of sharing what is known and felt deep inside our heart. How many of you just have those eyes that tell on you? Huh? People study for years, artists study just the eyes. How to paint them, how to reflect them, how to move them. Just the lift of a brow, just all of this expression around the eyes. When you look at somebody, it's just amazing. Have you noticed you look at somebody and they don't recognize you at first? And their eyes look a certain way. And then when they recognize you, their eyes change. Something inside has connected, and the eyes say, I'm here. I see you. Not only do I see you, but I see you. Now it's interesting the way we can focus our eyes. Have you ever been intently thinking about something? Walking somewhere and past four people that you know, but you didn't even see them. Later, they come to you with hurt feelings and say, you walked right by me and didn't say hello. And you say, where? Well, I was standing right there. How could you not see me? Let me explain how they couldn't see you. They were so focused on something that they were focused on their mind's eye instead of what they were saying. They didn't run into you. They didn't run over you. They walked right on by. And if you look at their eyes, you can tell they're not focused on you. They're focused on something else. The eyes have it. The eyes tell the secret. They're designed by God to be windows in the soul. And what happens when these eyes are haughty? Pride is eye-focused or eye-focused. How do you like that little play on words? It's early still for some of you, and so I need to explain that. Some say if you have to tell a joke and have to explain it, it's just not a very good joke. Just a play on words there. Pride is eye-focused. And we hear that there is no I in team, right? And so we understand that when people are self-focused, selfishly focused, what's going on there? The Bible tells us very simply what it is. It's pride. And so a haughty look is a telltale on the heart that is saying, I'm self-focused. Now, it's one thing to be intently focused on something. I see a child over there and I want to go save that kid because he's about to fall off that ledge. Or I see somebody over there that may be in danger, and we get focused and we go to that, and someone else says, you didn't even see me. We understand looking past somebody in order to get to that something else. We understand that it's important how we're focused. But when we're self-focused, then it's all about me, all about my, all about number one in my main mind. All the country fans said, we get you, Pastor. Okay. Pride has a way of filling up the being until it spills out of the eyes. That's that look that we saw earlier. I point up there, but it's not there. That's fine. We're on the right page. That's not her fault. I just happen to see. Eve was captivated by what she saw and fell because of a threefold conspiracy. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. That's what James tells us when he talks about temptation. This is what pulls us away, and it starts where? It starts in the eyes, where we're looking, and it is reflected where? It is reflected in the set of our eyes, and the Lord says that He hates haughty eyes. Have you ever heard this expression? She was just looking down her nose at me. Right? That's another expression of what? Haughty eyes. Haughtiness. It's that look of disapproval, that lift of the eyebrow that says, who do you think you are? And I'll tell you what, God detests that look. Why? Because He knows that it comes out of the heart. Haughty eyes, the Lord hates. But have you noticed that in our world, haughty eyes are celebrated? There are people who are celebrated for their looking down, well, they're aloof. And just recently, we have seen in the news just within the last couple of years, and now especially it's back in the news because of Ghislaine Maxwell, but almost any video that you watch of Jeffrey Epstein sitting there and being interviewed or talked to, you can see him positioning himself and looking down his nose like this, going, who do you think you are? I have billions of dollars, and I have dirt on all these important people all over the globe. Who do you think you are, you worm? When you see that, you don't like it, I'll guarantee you. But I'll guarantee you another thing. God says He detests that look because it tells of the pride in His heart. Don't you know that the enemy, Lucifer, had that look on his face? He had that look on his face. And the Lord dealt with it. I know this is sobering, but we need to deal with this. Seven things that the Lord hates. Let's go on. Seven things that the Lord hates. How about this one? A lying tongue. A lying tongue. Everybody say a lying tongue. Now why? Why does the Lord hate the lying tongue? And have you noticed that we live in a culture where people who can spin and prevaricate are the people who become consultants and lead the charge in a political campaign? You have to be careful, because we actually find that in our culture and in our world, the lying tongue is celebrated. It's envied because of this idea. So speech is such a powerful gift, and words are such powerful conveyors of thought. Isn't that amazing that we can think a thought? Now let's think good thoughts, right? And then we can speak what it is that we're thinking, and we can bless, we can encourage, we can take gray clouds that are hovering on someone's face and dispel them. We can speak right into their heart, and we can take an idea that is in us and convey it to them, and then it pops into their brain, and then it has effect on their emotions and upon them, and it can go down. Right now, I'm hopefully having an effect on your brain. Hopefully you're seeing me and you're hearing me. It's going in. You're having more than the rattling of the tympanic membranes, and it's going into your brain and the sight and the sound and everything all together, and the Holy Spirit in that mix, and things can happen of a supernatural nature. Why? Because I'm speaking something. I'm speaking the word of the Lord to you. It's not mine. Aren't you glad it's not my word? This is the word of the Lord. I'm sharing with you how God feels about something, and He has seen to make see fit that we know what it is that He thinks. He has given us this powerful gift. We are designed to expect, hear, and speak truth. Did you know that? We have an innate bias. How, you know, you can test that. Take your average little child. Do you know what they'll do? They'll listen to you and believe everything as the truth. And so we call them naive. And sometimes we laugh at someone who is naive. What is it simply showing us? It's showing us that they have a childlikeness about them that Jesus esteemed and said, hey, we need to be childlike. And what does a child expect? A child expects somebody who is older than them and somebody who is an authority to speak to them and tell them the truth, and that they can accept everything that person says as absolute gospel. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's the bias God has built us with. What does lying do? Lying takes advantage of that bias. Lies are foreign to our design. Think about that. The idea of lying is actually foreign to the way we're constructed. But Satan is described as speaking lies like a native language. Now, how do you know when someone's speaking a native language? They can speak it without typically stumbling much, unless they're preaching on Sunday morning at Vision Church. They flow from word to word, smoothly from word to word. Why? Because it is their first language. It's their heart language. It's what they're born with. How can you tell if somebody is not a native English speaker? They speak English with an accent and in a rhythm that lets you know that they're thinking it and then saying it because they're having to take an extra step in their communication. And I'll tell you what, my hat is off and my respect is great for people who are bilingual and trilingual. That is an amazing brain power that they have, an amazing dedication they have to learning another language. So what does Jesus say about this lying? He said in John chapter 8, verse 44, when he lies, Lucifer, Satan, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
Yes, sir.
Why does God detest the lying lips? Because it is an echo to him of the fall of Lucifer and then what he perpetrated upon humanity in lying, speaking half-truths to Adam and Eve. God is afraid that you'll become a God like him. This is why he's held out. This is why he said no. And they fell for it and reasoned to themselves, it's good for food. It looks nice. Pride of life. It looks great to the eyes. It's good for food. They reasoned themselves into this predicament and find themselves having fallen. Why? Because they were biased to believe truth when somebody spoke to them and received the lie of the enemy as if it were truth. This is why the Lord hates the lying tongue. We go on. Number three, hands that kill innocence. Hands that kill innocence. The first premature death on earth was an older brother killing a younger brother over a sense of conviction and guilt related to worship. Think about that. If somebody says the first death on earth was a religious one, you have to say amen. That's true. Cain wanted to have his own approach to God and his own religion. Abel followed God and approached God according to God's terms. And when Cain's offering was rejected, how many of you know that's a big deal? If you go before God and your offering is rejected, that's embarrassing. It exposes you. And now he decides that his problem isn't with God. Doesn't it sound just like a human? His problem is with another human being. And so he decides to cure his problem, to fix his problem. And how does he do it? By taking the life of his innocent brother. The Lord said, "What have you done, Cain? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." What does it cry out? It cries out for vengeance. It cries out for an equalization. It cries out to God. The Bible tells us that it cries out. It cries out for justice. So notice that it's the taking of innocence. Right now in America, we're humming along at millions of preborn humans extinguished in a Holocaust and a genocide. What does that mean? It is hands taking innocent blood. Innocent,
yes, sir.
Blood. Can't get any more innocent than before you're born. And so there is this sense of a person is a problem to me, so the answer to a person being a problem is to extinguish the problem. That is when you're ultimately treating human beings as things. And now you've denigrated both yourself and the person that you're thinking about. And we can look around the country and we see children, problems, and they're drowned. Children are problems to a mom and dad and they disappear. People who are problems at work and somebody goes in and unloads a shotgun or a pistol on people at work. What's going on? They're hands that are shedding innocent blood. And God says that He hates that. That there has to be an answer. And by the way, there has to be an answer of judgment for that. Now, why does God hate that? Because our hands are made for forming, holding, and ministering the grace of God. These hands are meant to caress. These hands are meant to hold. These hands are meant to be laid upon commissioning into ministry. These hands are supposed to be laid hands on people and there be a transference of the grace of God into somebody's life as we tangibly touch them, as we bring warmth and encouragement to their life. That's what these hands are made for. Certainly not the taking of innocent life. Not for taking away the life from an innocent person. And so this is something that God has said He hates. I told you it's not going to be a happy, happy, joy, joy sermon, but it's the truth. Amen? Maybe this will help take the edge off a little bit. Seven things the Lord hates. Let's look at that next slide. Plankton. I remember SpongeBob SquarePants. My kids were a perfect age to treat me to years of SpongeBob SquarePants. SpongeBob SquarePants pillows and toys and wear and shoes and everything else. They were SpongeBob SquarePants. And sometimes I'd just sit there and delighted to watch it with them. Especially when plankton was involved. Because plankton is this small little creature that has this big idea and he's always scheming. And SpongeBob SquarePants and Squidward and the others are either the victims of his plot or being brought along as useful idiots in his plot. And he's constantly trying to steal the recipe for the Krabby Patty, right? Right? And he's doing everything he can to do that. And you know what? That is such a picture of the enemy. He wants you to believe he's equal with God, co-eternal and co-powerful with God. But I want to tell you, when you compare God to Lucifer, we're talking the immense God who fills the universe and beyond. And plankton. That's what you're talking about. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Not plankton, but the Lord. Yeah. And so what does He epitomize? He epitomizes the scheming heart. The Lord says He hates a scheming heart. Listen to these words out of Ezekiel chapter 28, which is a behind-the-scenes look for us to understand what happened before the fall of man, but in the fall of the angelic. He says, "You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. You were perfect when you were created until wickedness was found in you." What's going on? How many of you know that God looks upon the heart? He looks upon the core of a person. Now that was in the angels. How about this with humanity? The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Sound familiar? I can see this in the headlines. I can see this in the 24-hour news cycle. The Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled. Deeply troubled. Why? Because the Lord hates a scheming heart. Now, why in the world would God hate a scheming heart? Because of this. The core of the human being was made to imagine, dream, and conceptualize in accordance with the heart of God and the things that He has made. To get along with that which He has made, to understand that which He has made, and to demonstrate our own creativity along those lines. Schemes turn godly precepts and principles upside down. We're living at a time right now, and when we're in some of the ultimate con games that the enemy has ever played on the planet. How does a con game work? A con game is to take a person's good heart and turn it against them. Somebody's desire to support a charity. You constantly get emails from your supposed friends who are stuck overseas and they need $5,000 to get out of that bad prison and get back home, right? What is that? That is weaponizing charity. That is a scheme of the heart. And I'm telling you what, I often pray that the judgment of God just fall upon those internet sweatshops and all those tricksters who are sitting there every day preying on people's hearts, because they are satanic. They are demonic. They are inspired by the flames of hell. They have the enemy working amongst them, turning all their creativity and their ability. I believe there's a special deep dark place and pocket in hell up until we get into they go to the lake of fire for hackers. People who steal identities. Why? Because they take all of this fine imagination and creativity and they pervert it and they scheme and they turn people's hearts against themselves. That is just like Lucifer. It happened in the garden with that scheme. It became contagious amongst humanity with those schemes. And if you look around, there are some major scheming hearts. Here's what Isaiah said in chapter 5, verse 20. And he said this about the people of Israel. He said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." Where are we living today in 2020? In upside down world. That which is good is bad. That which is bad is good. That which is up is down. That which is down is up. It is a topsy-turvy, upside down world. And that is the world of Lucifer. That is the world of Satan. And what does God say? He hates the scheming heart. He hates it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Listen to what Paul said. This is a silver lining here. Some of you are getting a little bit depressed. I got to pull you out of that depression right now. "In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. For in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird, that you might be as wise as serpents and as harmless as dove." Lord, grant us the wisdom to understand what's going on and not fall into it. We don't have to fall prey to the enemy's schemes. Put your hands together and thank the Lord. Let's roll on. How about this one? Feet rushing to evil. Lace up those tenny runners and get after it. And there are people who don't just slip off into evil. They rush off into evil headlong with everything that they've got. Our feet are meant to carry us around on missions of peace, good news, and reconciliation. Feet travel on paths, and paths tell a story. Right? It's important what path you're on. It's important what paths other people are on, and that we have an opportunity to go to them, to travel to them, to move ourselves into their sphere of influence. And I'm praying that God would help our feet not rush to evil, but that God would anoint the feet of the people of Vision Church, that we can rush to the sides of people all over this metroplex, people in our lives, and that He will teach us and show us the path to get to them. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Here's what Jesus said about a path. "Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it," and I'm going to add this, "on their feet," right? They travel through it. "But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Only a few find it. The Lord detests feet that rush to evil, but I'll tell you what He delights in. Those feet that He finds coming towards Him. Those footfalls that are making their way towards Him. His ear is tuned to that. If it's the Son who has left and is now returning, He picks Him up on the horizon. He's looking for people whose feet will carry them back home. And I'll tell you what, He'll anoint those feet. He'll set free those feet from the bondages of the enemy so that we can be carried back towards Him, not away. We do not want to have feet rushing to evil. And then this, I think this is number 6, a false witness. I don't know about you, but I love to watch courtroom dramas. I did since Ironside when I was a kid. I mean, I've been hardcore, no matter what. It's always a courtroom drama has got to be playing in our house. I love that. And here's how the whole thing, the whole system rests on Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. I do. Hand on the Bible, right? Because that's supposedly important to everyone. Now, some people put their hand on the Bible and just lie anyway. But the whole system rests on this, a presupposition and a bias that what you say under penalty of perjury is reliable. So what does God detest? A false witness. Why? They go in there and they take an oath that they're going to speak the truth and then use that opportunity as a witness to lie. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. That's right there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. That's in the Big Ten. The Ten Commandments, right? The entire community of Israel was built upon the expectation that one would never take an oath and then bear false witness against a neighbor, friend, or relative. That what they had to say about another person was reliable. Slander, libel, and misrepresentation happen in everyday life, and people act as if it is normal and expected. Have you noticed that? Some people are just addicted to slandering other people and talking about other people and tearing down other people. Have you noticed that? It's like some people's, this is their hobby. This is something that somehow gives them some joy and works some things in their life. The Lord hates a false witness. This is especially swearing an oath, being in a position where what you have to say is important, and then lying there. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, we're going to wrap up with this one. The final thing. How many of you are ready for the final thing, huh? The conflict catalyst. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but in your heart, say, oh, Pastor, you got me. How many of you just love conflict and like to stir it up if there isn't any? I hope you're not here, but there are people on this earth that live for conflict. They are drama kings and drama queens. And so if he didn't get you with number six, he's going to come back and he's going to get you with number seven. We are built to be interdependent, which means to have a relationship with other people to get things done and to get along together and find completion and fulfillment in relationship. Conflict catalysts see this peace and harmony as a target to be destroyed. They are there to rain on your parade. We cannot take any peace and joy in this situation. We've got to stir it up, make it exciting. Because excitement for them is conflict. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. The acts of the flesh are obvious, meaning they're out here where everybody can see them. Then he categorizes them this way. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. That's category number one. I've preached on this before. Category number two, idolatry and witchcraft. Those are religious sins. And then look at category three, how big it is, how many things are mentioned. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Look how many are there. That's the biggest category. Why? Because that is the biggest category of sin that people enjoy, and that's where most people live, is in the area of being conflict catalyst. There it is in black and white. It's not just here in Proverbs, but it's over here in the book of Galatians. And Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why does God detest conflict catalysts? Because they're going to miss his kingdom and cause others to miss it too. And let me just put it this way. That really ticks God off. Hello? Some of you are sobered by that maybe. I don't know. Romans 1, 28 and 29, he says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips and slanderers. Now, if you look very carefully in the writings of the Apostle Paul, one of the things that he deals with the most that crops up in the church to destroy it is gossip. Why? Because it drives people apart and out of relationship. Because it poisons the well of interdependence, and then the gifts which are residing in different people can't come together in the synergy to benefit the whole of the body. And so the enemy, what he does is he works in individuals who love conflict, and he helps them to become conflict catalysts. And what does the Lord say? I detest this. It mars the body of Christ. It ruins everything it touches. And I'm here to tell you something. Jesus' blood is so powerful, and the Holy Spirit is so powerful, that he can bring a repentant conflict catalyst to him, and he can change their spirit to sweet, and all of the bitterness can be taken out of them, and all of the issues that drive that can be healed and helped, and they can become a person who mends and heals and helps rather than a person who seeks and kills and destroys. Would you give the Lord a hand clap for his great grace? I want to wrap it up right here. First of all, judgment is revealed against these seven. What's going on right now in the world? I believe we're seeing some judgment of God. Why? Because there's innocent blood spilled. That's why. Because people are maligning one another. Because people are acting as they are. Because justice is falling down in the streets. Because courts aren't functioning as they should. Because on every level of our society, there are people who are living according to pride, not according to the consciousness of the kingdom of heaven. But I'll tell you where we can turn it around. I notice here that life does not go well for the person committed to any one of these seven. Just mark it down. Anybody devoted, even if they're a billionaire, life does not go well. The man with the haughty look, Jeffrey Epstein, life did not go well for him in the end. And I have great news for you. Repentance is available to anyone doing any one of these seven. Amen. Amen. And repentance begins in the people of God. I'm just here to tell you, church, there are seven things that the Lord detests. Six things, even seven, it says, and he lists them out for us. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have any element or aspect of any one of these seven lurking anywhere in my spirit. And we understand that judgment begins at the house of God, which means we're the person who says, I'll be the first, Lord. Why don't you inspect me and make sure that I've got my act together and straight, and then I can have a positive and beneficial influence on a world around me that's suffering under the judgment of God because of these seven things that he finds detestable. The answer, folks, really begins with us. This is why seventh chapter of Chronicles tells us, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, which means that they kind of weave a couple of these things a little bit into their life and say, I think I can manage that. Let me just tell you something. Life does not go well for the person who's doing any one of these seven, and they should have nothing to do with it, especially a person who is named by the name of Jesus and belongs to the body of Christ. Let's stand to our feet. We won't play any music or anything, but let us just pray before the Lord right now and say, Holy Spirit, would you just search us? There are seven things that the Lord hates, seven things that are detestable to him. And we're asking that this is a tough word to hear. This is a hard word to hear. But it's a necessary word to hear right now. We need to be a group of people that will allow you to search us out. And here's our prayer this morning. Lord, would you search our heart, Holy Spirit? Would you search my heart? And would you surface in me any place of these seven that I need to come in repentance to you, or I need to ask forgiveness, or I need to mend something up with somebody else, because I don't want to have anything in my life that God detests. I want to have in my life those things that he is pleased with and that he blesses. And Lord, we cry out to you for a spirit of repentance to be upon our life and for us to be a people who will begin and step out and say, start with me, Lord. I'll turn, I'll repent, I'll move back from this because I want your blessing upon my life. I want to have nothing to do with any of those seven things. You died to cover that sin, and you died to deliver me from that sin, and you empowered me by the Spirit to live a whole other life than that. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. The Lord bless you as you go. Have a great week. I'll sure miss you till next Sunday. Lord bless you. Grace and peace upon you as you go.